If you have your Bible, let's turn to Genesis 28 this morning. Genesis 28. Last week we saw the departure of Jacob from his homeland. He was instructed by his dad Isaac to leave and go find a wife. We learned from that lesson last week that all of the blessings that Jacob is going to get, all the blessings that you and I are going to get, will flow from God Almighty. It is a 550-mile journey that he is marching on. And the first time in Jacob's life, most probably, that he's ever been alone. Might be the first time in his whole life that he's ever been uncertain. Unsure about how he would take care of himself. Two feelings this man has never had before, alone and uncertain. And as he lays down his head to sleep on a rock, this boy who really came from something of a wealthy home now has nothing. And it's in that quiet and fearful moment that the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, introduces himself to this man who is desperate. Let's read Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. We'll read through verse 22. This is God's word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had under his head and set it up for a pillar. And poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel. The name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help as we study your word. I ask you to overcome the obstacles of a sinful man who stands to declare the truth of the gospel. I pray that you would use this sinful crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus. That you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Where can you go? Where can you go to get away from the presence of God? Is there anywhere in all creation that you can hide? Anywhere that you can go where He will not see you? The psalmist ponders that question in Psalm 139. King David writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave or Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No, you cannot get away from the presence of God. Not only is God omnipresent, He can focus His attention directly on you and still not lose his attention on everything else in all of creation. He is present and active. Another question to ask then, are there times when it feels like the Lord is not near? Do you ever feel that God is not present, that he does not see you, that he does not know you? I bet there's times you hope he doesn't. But aren't there also times that you fear that he doesn't? Absolutely, you feel that way because you're finite. And so am I, and we do not see God with physical eyes. And I think we need a little bit more than a sermonic platitude which says, trust God, believe his promises. When you feel alone, don't you need something more than a general hope? That I can't see him, but I hope he sees me. In this fallen world, there are many times that we feel as though the Lord is not near. It seems to me that what we need are the exact promises from the very mouth of God, quoted from the exact scriptures to help us in the midst of our uncertainty. Where was it that God promised that he would be with me? Where was it in the Bible that he said, I'll never leave you? Well, those promises are found in multiple places in Scripture, and we'll talk about them, but it starts right here. Genesis chapter 28 is one of those passages that clearly tells you that with compassion, God draws near to sinners. Three statements are going to help us understand this passage this morning. The first, I am all alone. Second, I am with you. And third, I am the only way. Let's begin with Jacob on a hill outside of a city called Luz. Jacob feels, I am all alone. It's important to realize the context of the story in order to understand Jacob's condition. Behind him is Beersheba. Behind him is the safety of his parents, that blessing that he got from his father. And then there's also that mother who's been coddling him and taking care of him. But there's another thing back in Beersheba too. It's the murderous hatred of his brother who is anxious to see him dead. Ahead of Jacob is a place that he's never been, a place called Haran. The complete unknown for a man who has always dwelt in his mother's tent. Probably the first time in his entire life, physically, Jacob is all alone. He's just got his thoughts, he's got his fears, he's got his guilt, he's got his regret, and he's got all of this uncertainty as his future, and those are his companions on this night. And so, as is so common in Hebrew literature, the Bible does for us something in telling us about the conditions where Jacob is, both spiritually and emotionally. Look at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. You see, the sun had set on Jacob, literally, but also figuratively. There is a darkness all around Jacob, but the Bible is letting us know that there's also a darkness within Jacob. And given the provisions that he's brought, the best he can do is to grab a rock and rest his head on the rock. I wonder if you see the imagery. I wonder if you feel the weight of the dark night sky. Do you feel the pressure that is pushing on him from behind him? Pushing Jacob away from everything that he's ever known. And if he can relax to sleep, even the earth itself gives him nothing but a rock pressing up against his head. So from above, the darkness from behind in Beersheba, and from underneath, Jacob is pressed in every direction. And the one direction that he has left to go is the direction of the place that he knows absolutely nothing about. You and I would say, Jacob is stuck between a rock and a hard place. I am all alone. Wouldn't this be a perfect time for Jacob to cry out to God? Wouldn't this be the perfect time for this man to muster up something within himself to say, I need to seek God. I got nothing. You'd hope he would. But in the midst of his desperation, Jacob does not seek out God. No man seeks for God. No matter how stuck, no matter how hard-pressed, no matter how miserable he may feel, man does not, on his own, come up with the notion to seek God. Now, if you were going to create a man-made religion out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're going to have to whitewash the story. And this would be a perfect place to do it. Jacob, that conniving wretch, comes finally to this peak of his loneliness, and he changed. He cried out to God, and God helped him, right? Wouldn't that be perfect? But this is no man-made religion at all. This is not a story about Jacob's goodness. This is not a story about Jacob's faithfulness. This is a story of God's redeeming love. It's an exclamation mark in the text on the grace of God for us. How active was our boy Jacob in his pursuit of God? In the midst of hard-pressed and all alone, did Jacob cry out to God? No. He's sound asleep with his head on a rock. But God came near to him. The story magnifies the grace and kindness of God. It's an account that really should be a reminder to you and me, shouldn't it? In the midst of our own darkness, it is not you or me who seeks after God. It's the Lord who comes and seeks after us. I wonder if you need to hear that today. I wonder if you feel discouraged in your own walk with the Lord. Maybe a little bit disheartened. Maybe hard-pressed. Maybe a little bit alone. Maybe like Jacob, you've lost everything that once made you feel secure. Maybe you see an unknown future ahead of you. Well, if it was you who sought out the Lord the first time, then all you have in your hands is the hope that you'll think of Him again. And you'll pursue Him. But you know yourself better than that, don't you? You see, it was God who sought you out. And the comfort of a passage like this is that the all-seeing eyes of God cannot, do not, will not lose sight of you. Go back to the place where He found you the first time. Go back to His Word and see His comfort. Go back to the prayers as you did when you first met Him so many years ago. You see, the Bible says that in Christ, you are really in a very different spot than Jacob. Truthfully, Jacob doesn't even know God yet. He's what you and I would call an unbeliever. Oh, yes, he values spiritual things. Yes, Jacob wants the eternal. He treasures the promises that have been given to Abraham and to Isaac and are now being offered to him. He's heard about God. He's just never met Him. Jacob's heard of Yahweh. He doesn't know Him personally. But you do. In Christ, you know Him because God's already found you. So when you're hard-pressed and when you feel all alone, when you're overwhelmed by fears about the future, you know already, I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I've got to. When your own sins and manipulation from your past fails to produce the effect you hoped you'd get, you know to cry out to the Lord. When circumstances close in on you, and you feel like you have only one direction to go, and that direction is terrifying, you know to cry out to the Lord, don't you? But do you? Do you run to the Lord when you feel the darkness surround you? Do you run to Him when the darkness of your own heart is very great? Do you run to Jesus when you realize that you really are your own biggest problem? Or do you, as is common to our sin nature, think, well, I'm going to fix this within me. I'm going to try a little harder. I'm going to do a little bit better. I don't do it as well as I'd like. And so Jesus is offered for me with compassion. God draws near to sinners. Jacob says, I'm all alone. He's not. But you're not either. God says to you, I am with you. So the Bible says that while Jacob was asleep, he dreamed. And in his dream, he saw a ladder. The Hebrew word here is probably something more like a flight of stairs. But it's such a rare term in the scriptures that translators don't exactly know what to do with it. You've heard of the term Jacob's ladder. Well, if it's a ladder, it's a big one. Big enough to reach all the way to heaven and wide enough for angels to ascend and descend on it. But whether it's a ladder or a staircase, that doesn't matter. What matters here in the passage is the Lord's promise and the Lord's presence. Look at verse 13. Bible says the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These are the exact same promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac. And now God says, Jacob, you are the one who will bear these very same blessings. You'll inherit the promises that I gave to your grandfather. The land underneath your feet. Offspring, both physically and faith offspring. In Christ, with numbers too many to count. And they're going to be spread out in every direction. God says, my covenant relationship is going to flow through the likes of you. And through the likes of you, Jacob, I'll bless the entire world. You didn't seek this kind of blessing, but I'll give it. That's a big promise, isn't it? Big promise to a single man, asleep on a rock, with no possessions and no clear direction, a man with no wife and no children and no way to make a living. No, Jacob did not seek the Lord, but the Lord sought Jacob. What matters is his presence and his promise. We saw the promise. Take a look at the presence. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, and you will bring and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I want you to consider what that must have meant to Jacob. Oh, he's heard all those family stories. Abraham told Isaac. Isaac told his boys how Yahweh, the God of heaven, spoke. How he made promises. How he offered to be with them. What a comfort on this night that must be to Jacob. Lonely, uncertain Jacob, to hear God say, I am with you. I don't know if you know this, but in the ancient world, the pagan gods were associated with a particular land, with a particular territory. And so this nation had its own lowercase G-O-D. And this one had another one. Well, that's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven says, you can leave the land upon which you stand and go somewhere else, and I'm still there because I'm God. And then he goes on to say, I won't just be with you here. I'll bring you back here after we've gone somewhere else. The Lord is with Jacob. At Bethel or wherever else, God will not leave him. You also need to know that Jacob has only just begun a 550-mile walk, and he might be 50 or 60 miles in at best. What did it mean for Jacob to know that God would be with him the rest of the journey and all the way back? Some of you have had to step out into the unknown. Had to take jobs in places that you were not familiar with. You've had to leave friends and family. You've had to leave that which was familiar and go to the unknown. Some of you have entered into life stages that you would not have chosen because you can't see where it's headed. And you might wonder, is God still with me? I wonder if he can see what I don't see. Wouldn't it have been nice to hear the Lord say, I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go. Well, that's exactly what he says to you. God promises his presence with all of his people, and maybe you need to hear that today. Does God feel far away? He's not. Not in the least. Seems to me, and I've learned this in my own life by experience, there's some truths in the Bible that we become so accustomed to that we just kind of take them for granted. God's everywhere, yeah. God's present with me, yeah. Et cetera, et cetera. I think he loves me. And that's fine when things are going well, isn't it? Because you feel okay. But when you are not well, when you are overwhelmed by life, when your heart feels deeply cold to the Lord, you need more certainty of his presence than just a vague, undocumented memory that he loves you and he's with you. You need to look at the pages of the scripture and you need to read the words yourself. In the Bible, how is it that I could prove to myself in the moment of need that God was present with me? We'll look at Genesis 28:15, his words to Jacob. But you also know, don't you, that the book of Genesis was written by Moses. And it is in Exodus 3:12 that the Lord had to say these exact same things to Moses. I'm calling you to come with me and I will be with you. And then the next man to take the people of Israel, Joshua, is looking into a promised land. And the Lord has to say the exact same things to him. Go, and I will be with you as you go into this new promised land. I'll be there. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In fact, the Old Testament is full of scriptures that say God is present with you. And then what does Jesus say? Matthew 28:20. That he will be with his disciples to the very end of the age. Speaking to a bunch of Christians who are facing persecution in Rome, the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13:5 says, don't forget, the Lord has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Brothers and sisters, learn not only the promises of God, but practice where to find them so that you can give comfort to your own heart in the midst of trials, and you can be a dispenser of that comfort to others who need it. Think about who the Lord might bring in your path and what he or she may be facing, and you can offer them a balm which reminds them of the sweetness of the Lord. One more thing. The presence of God with his people is not a cliche. The message of this dream is that God is willing to connect himself to this man and to stay with him until he finishes the process. Make sure you understand what I just said. God is willing to connect himself with the kind of man who catches his brother when he's hungry and negotiates a bowl of lentil soup to swap for 2/3 of the entire family inheritance. God says, I'll put my name with him. God's willing to connect himself with the kind of man who would sneak into his blind father's presence and pretend to be his brother. God connects himself to the kind of man who would swear by the name of God. No, I'm not Jacob, I'm Esau. I wonder if you've ever doubted that the Lord would be willing to connect himself to the likes of you. Jacob says, yeah. If he'll join himself to me, I feel sure he'll be willing to put his reputation on all of the unworthy servants. Like Jacob, or me, or you. That's what the unmerited grace of God is, by definition. God chooses sinners, and if God can save Jacob, he can save me. With compassion, God draws near to sinners. It's the Puritan Matthew Henry who said it this way, whom God loves, he never leaves. Even as Jacob feels, I am all alone, God says, I am with you. God says one more thing worth our attention this morning. He says, I am the only way. Take a look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I love what one writer jokingly said. He said, our skateboarders and our sports fans have hijacked the word awesome. And they've made it into something that it was never intended to be. In the original English language, of course, awesome means dreadful. It means full of awe, like terror. Jacob wakes up and he realizes, I'm in the house of God. I'm at the very gate of heaven, and this was a dream, but God met me. And it shakes him to the core. The term gate of heaven is the exact same term from which Babel got its name. Genesis chapter 11. But this is not Babel. This is not a place where mankind tries to build a staircase in order to get into heaven and meet God. This is not where man tries to build an insurmountable ladder to heaven. This is Bethel. This is a place where God opened up heaven and came down to man. Derek Kidner says, unlike Babel, this is not a staircase from earth to heaven, but rather from heaven down to earth. I wonder if you can see the meaning. No man, woman, or child can take the initiative to climb his or her way to reach God. But God, in His grace, can open up heaven and draw near in kindness to man. The lesson? The initiative is always God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. I didn't think of it. God makes it clear, if there's going to be any relationship between the high, majestic King of Glory and the lowly, filthy peasants over whom He reigns, the King is going to come to us and make it possible. So here's Jacob. He confirms exactly what the people of Babel learned. There is no ladder that can reach to God. But in this vision, Jacob saw a staircase from God down to man. Our New Testament lesson was from John chapter 1 this morning. There Jesus goes to Galilee, and he meets Philip, and Philip goes and says, hey, Nathanael, guess what? We met the Messiah. I want you to come and meet him. Now, Nathanael is more than a little suspicious that the Messiah could come from a place like Nazareth. But he's willing to go, and suddenly he sees Jesus, and Jesus makes this comment. There's finally an Israelite who's a straight shooter. There's an Israelite who speaks with no guile. He's an honest man. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, oh, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip brought you to me. John 1:49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Did you catch that? Jesus said, I am Jacob's ladder. I am the staircase that Jacob saw. I am the ladder, the staircase from heaven down to earth. And no man can climb to God, but through me there is access to God. John Calvin says Christ is the medium through which the fullness of all the celestial beings flows down to us and through which it's finally possible for us to ascend to God. You want access to God? You want a relationship to God? You want to be accepted with God? Step toward Jesus Christ in faith. He's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me, the bridge, the ladder, the staircase to God. What a treasure that is. Our text this morning closes with a vow that Jacob makes to God. And some people have criticized the vow. Is this right? Is this a wrong way to face the Lord? Well, if you want to study, and this is for those who are really studious, if you want to study vows, I recommend the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22, on vows. But I'll summarize with this. If you or when you make vows or promises to God, never pledge something that you're not able to fulfill. And never pledge something that is forbidden in Scripture. Think about your last drive in the car. I swear, if I get a hold of that guy in front of me. That's forbidden in Scripture. What do we make of Jacob's vow? Robert Rayburn says Jacob's vow mimics the promises that God made. In verse 15, God said, "I am with you." In verse 20, Jacob said, "If God will be with me." In verse 15, God said, "I will keep you." In verse 20, Jacob said, "If God will keep me." In verse 15, God said, "I will bring you back to this land." In verse 21, Jacob said, "If I will come again to my father's house." In verse 15, God said, "I will not leave you." In verse 21, Jacob said, "Then the Lord shall be my God." Jacob says, "If this is what the Lord has promised me, then this is what I must do in response to that kind of kindness." Oh, I don't think this is Jacob's salvation. I think this is the beginning of a salvation process. Jacob's conversion comes over the course of 20 years, and it comes over a long night, Genesis chapter 32, of wrestling with God. But before us is a gospel story in an ancient text. An unworthy and unlikely sinner who could not ascend to God if he knew how. And he's all alone and he has no hope to cling to. And he is pressed on every side. And for the first time in his whole life, he can't fix the circumstances that he's in. But God draws near to him. The initiative is God's. "I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. I'll give you a future and a hope." You know the Lord offers you that very same thing today. Do you know that He speaks these words and they don't pass away? You can't climb a ladder to reach God. Not by works. Not by a renewed effort. Not by all the achievements in the entire world. But in Jesus Christ, God has descended to you. With compassion, God draws near to sinners. Let's pray.